So today we're going to be talking about thankfulness. We're going to start today in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And specifically, we're going to look at verses 16, 17, and 18. So again, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. And it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to be gathered together here today. We're grateful for the reminder that we are supposed to be a rejoicing people, regardless of our circumstance, that we're supposed to be giving thanks in all things, regardless of our circumstance. And this is something that you've called us to do. Lord, we just pray that you'd be working in these scriptures today in each of our hearts, and our application desire would be strong today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So these verses come from chapter 5, which is from the last part of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, where he's encouraging them and refocusing them and reminding them on what their attention needs to be on. Maybe something that that we need. Have you ever felt a little scattered or in the need of being recentered? This is what Paul was reminding the Thessalonians, is that they need to get recentered on what's really important. And so today we're going to be talking about giving thanks to God. We probably think of a lot of different things when we hear of the word Thanksgiving, right? We see it on the calendar. It's a holiday, obviously, that people get, closed down, and we have special celebrations and special meals. But I think recently, maybe not recently, but just in my mind, maybe it's a little bit more watered down than it should be. Maybe has become more of a worldly holiday. If you hear the word Thanksgiving, maybe some of the first things that come to mind is a turkey or a ham, or maybe there's a discussion in your home about whether there should be a turkey or a ham, as we heard about today in Sunday school. Maybe you think of pumpkin pie or some pecan pie or stuffing, right? Now we're getting hungry, right? But it's, or maybe you think of the family gathering or some decorations or a day off, or maybe you're a football person and you're thinking about football, or maybe you're a Christmas person and you're thinking about now that you can finally decorate for Christmas. So there's a lot of different things that pop in our mind when we hear that word Thanksgiving. It is a man-created holiday. There's no doubt about that. But it's a God-centered holiday. Originally, it was meant to be a God-centered holiday. And not only is it meant to be a God-centered event, but it comes from a position of misery, right? I don't know about your family, but my family, we have excess at Thanksgiving. I mean, how long do we eat leftovers, right? If you're good, you can do it for 7 days, right? Yeah, and we get excited about that. We do it from a position of excess, and right? And it probably doesn't hurt your bank account to go and buy the extra food, right? We have great excess in our lives. But this was created by a group of Christians who were in absolute misery when you really look at what was going on. They were just happy to be alive, right? And they set aside to have a spirit of thanksgiving. So if we look back a little bit, to 1620, a group of persecuted Christians in England said, we want to go and be able to worship God. And so they got on two leaky boats and started off an adventure. And one of the boats had to turn back. I looked up some stuff about the Mayflower. It was 100 feet long. And that sounds pretty impressive. Have you ever seen a 100-foot boat? We just have a little boat. So when the little boat's next to a 100-foot boat, it looks big. But a 100-foot boat is not very big. Had a crew, they say, of between 20 to 30 people, and there was 102 Christian refugees in a 100-foot boat. It said the 102 Christian refugees had to go as cargo, meaning they had to stay below decks for the entire 66-day voyage across the Atlantic Ocean. And then when they landed, they figured out they actually had to spend the winter on the boat. Have you ever spent a winter on a boat? Have you ever spent a night on a boat? A one night on a boat makes you appreciate your bed and going home, right? But their boat wasn't like our boats. It wouldn't have had any heat, wouldn't have had any running water. There's probably infestations of all sorts of critters. As a matter of fact, half of the 102 people died during that winter. The following spring, they went ashore. We know the story, right? They got some help. They got some food figured out. And at the end of fall, after their harvest, their leader called for a three-day period of thanksgiving. And he called that not from a position of bounty or excess, but from a position of being grateful for just enough. God gave them just enough to get through the winter, and they were recognizing that. And that's one of our big lessons today. Has God ever given you just enough? Have you ever been in a spot in your life that you've had just enough? I know my family has. You ever sat down to pay the bills and you had to decide, well, we need to pay this one. We can't pay this one, but it's going to be okay. We can make it another month. You have just enough. And we need to be appreciative and not angry or upset about that. Have you ever prepared a meal from your refrigerator because you didn't want to go to the store yet for the week? And so you kind of cobble everything together and you have just enough to make a meal. We do that quite often at our house. How about toothpaste? Anybody here use toothpaste? What happens when you get down to the last 16th of the tube? How long, how many weeks can you stretch that out, right? When the tube's fresh, you actually put extra on there. But when you get down to the end, you're trying to stretch it out and use just enough. And so we have to be content in those moments. That's truly what God calls us to do, is when he gives us just enough, we have to recognize it. We have to be thankful. But the hardest part, I think, is being grateful and content. We're going to look over at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and 5. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so this is about contentedness and having a heart of thanksgiving for what God has done, is doing in your life, and how he has provided for you, even if it's not what you have desired or planned for. And so I think in order for us to kind of get a little bit different mindset, help us to be contented and give thankfulness, we have to take the word of thanksgiving, maybe set it aside and have a little bit of a different take on the word. And I want our take on the word to be the giving of thankfulness. What happens if we took Thanksgiving off the calendar and put giving of thankfulness? Right? It turns it around a little bit. Taking these words apart from Webster, thanks, it says, is a good feeling that you have towards someone who has helped you or has given you something. And so in that definition, we have to ask, what has God given you? And if you had to sit down this afternoon and make a list of all the things that God has given you, how long would that list be? And would you complete it today? Right? It would go on a long time. And so it's a good feeling towards someone who has helped you or has given something to you. The word full, it says containing as much or as many as possible, maxed out. Ness is a state, condition, quality, degree. So we have to have, be maxed out on our thankfulness. And this is the hard one. Giving is to hand over to be kept, that it's going to be gone forever. So those are our four words that we've taken apart so we can kind of drill down a little bit different today when we're talking about our thankfulness and contentedness. So let's talk about giving. This is the hard part. What is giving? Giving something away. And so when we start thinking about giving something away, I think we have to really understand the difference between casual giving and sacrificial giving, right? One is easy and one is almost impossible when we're talking about the heart. So which one are we most comfortable with? Well, if you're like me, you're probably comfortable with casual, right? Has anybody ever worn jammies for the day? Very casual, very comfortable, right? But maybe you had a special occasion that you had to get dressed up for. Not so comfortable, right? Casual doesn't take effort. And more importantly, it doesn't take loss. Have you ever given someone a donut? Have you ever given someone a cup of coffee out of your coffee pot? You ever loaned out a car to a family member for the day? neighbor come over to borrow sugar or flour? Does that still happen? Every once in a while? Okay. You ever invited a person over for dinner? You ever text messages a friend? You occasionally help someone out when you have time? All those things don't cost us, right? That's casual giving. But we need to turn it around because God doesn't want our casualness. God calls us to be joyful and to give in a sacrificial manner. If we look over at 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, verse 7 says, each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So once again, it says, each of us has to give as we have decided in our heart. And if we have decided in our heart, that means we're not going to be reluctant. We're not going to do it because we have to. We're going to do it because we want to. And so that means that this is a heart issue and that we have to decide to give in a sacrificial manner. And so if we can understand that God doesn't want us to be casual, that only leaves us with one other option if we're going to be faithful to him. Again, going over to Webster, says sacrifice is the act of giving something that you want to keep in order to get something or to help someone. The act of giving up something that you want to keep. Do you like cookies? Does anybody here like cookies? I love cookies. So I want you to imagine this with me. You have one cookie. It's warm and chewy. And do you guys like chocolate in your cookies? So it's not gooey, but it's not hard yet. It's in between. It's just right. It's a big cookie. And you're hungry. You've been shoveling snow. And so you go and get it off the tray and you sit down at the table with a plate. And your little daughter comes running over with the big eyes and says, Daddy or Mommy, can I have your cookie too? And you break off half and you give it to her. I forgot to tell you, this is the only cookie you have. You won't get another for 2 weeks. You needed the cookie to trade gas for your car so you could go to work. You're going to have to walk to work for 2 weeks. But in your heart, you are joyful and happy because you had a cookie to share. Your heart was filled up because you saw the expression on your little girl's face as she ate the cookie. You were joyful about it. You were content that you were going to have to walk to work because you couldn't trade the cookie for gas, right? This was something that you wanted to do, deciding in your heart what you're going to give and not do it reluctantly or under requirement. So that was kind of obviously a humorous look, but let's kind of get a little bit more serious. God calls us to give the two most worldly important things in our hearts and our lives, time and money. God not only calls us to sacrificially give of our time or money, but he warns against not embracing it. Hebrews 13 and the 16th verse, it says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have had, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so this is really what it's about. It's a heart for putting God first in everything. Right? We had a conversation in Sunday school about parents taking away things from their kids and what would happen if God started taking away things from us. He requires us so that we can have a humbleness. Have you ever been humbled? It's not fun, right? But humbleness guards against the building up of the ego. Ego simply stands for edging God out of something that you're doing. That's the ego, the I can do it myself mentality. And so what does giving do? If we're going to be humble and we're going to put God first and we're going to give sacrificially, what does that look like? Well, it allows God to build up his church. And let's be very clear about this. Our money and our time does not build this church, okay? But our heart to give our time and money is what God blesses and uses to build his church, okay? So we want to be very clear about that. Just because we're going to give time and money to God's church, that's not our work building it up, okay? But because we're going to be cheerful and desire to give sacrificially of our time and money, he's going to use that heart to build up and make his church stronger and greater. Again, the humbleness. So let's figure out three things that we can do to create the habit of giving. So a habit, of course, we know is something that we have to work at creating. And a habit is also something that disappears and vanishes very easily with no time, with no effort on our part. So we have to get in the habit of sacrificial giving. Let's talk about giving of the time. At the beginning, we looked at the definition of giving, right? That we're going to hand over something that's going to be gone forever. And that's true about time. Time is one of the most valuable earthly things that we have because you can't create any more of it. Have you ever joked about having 25 hours in the day or 8 days in the week? Really, but if we had one more hour in the day or one more day in the week, what would we do? We'd just fill it up and be busy again and desire that next an additional hour. So we need to have a heart of giving our time and handing it over to somebody else and being grateful to do it. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to give our time in the church? Well, maybe you'll give up your Sunday school time to work in a kid's class. Maybe you'll give up a morning to clean or repair the church. Maybe you'll give up an evening with your family to serve in a group. Some of you guys are going to be meeting tonight at 6 and giving up some family time. Maybe you'll give up sleep on Sunday morning to be on time to your class. Or this is the hard one, you're going to give up even more sleep to be early to your class to encourage others with your fellowship. How many get excited when they see other people in the church building? Maybe you'll give up your home to host a family at a meal. Maybe you'll give up your lunch break to call a brother or sister in Christ and encourage them in their walk. Maybe you'll give up your family to foster a child. Maybe you'll give up your grocery shopping time to walk with a friend. Maybe you'll give up your comfort to take on a needed job in the church body. All these things are things that God chooses to use to build up his church because we are sacrificially giving it. It's really about no longer putting yourself first, but asking God what you're supposed to do with the time he's given you. The second one is the money giving, the tithing and the offering. We can understand that God calls us to tithe, that's giving back a portion, a percentage of the money that he provides to you that comes in every month. And it's generally accepted that's about a 10% number, right? But that's a minimum. And usually when you tithe, that doesn't truly hurt. It's not sacrificial. Well, why would God want you to give more money that would cause you to hurt? So the idea is an offering in the financial sense is you're giving a little bit, you're giving more than the tithe. And that offering is creating a void in your financial picture. How many people like a void in their checking account? I don't. But we're doing that so that we can build our faith that God is going to fill that void and provide for us. It's a faith-building exercise. And it can only be done on faith. Did you know that God doesn't need your money? Right? But he's looking for that trust. When you give, you're putting your faith that he's going to provide for you. And these are God's ways of building you up and making you a stronger believer, making us stronger believers. The third one is a spirit of giving and creating the habit of thankfulness. And it requires being in the moment and not focused on the future and what's next. And I'm not talking about one day a week or one day a year, right? This is a habit of thankfulness. What happens when we only look into the future? A person I knew a while back was always focused on his retirement. Anybody here planning on retiring one day? And he worked really, really, really hard. And one day he retired. And after about a week, he was bored. He had nothing to do because his entire career, he was focused on his retirement and this wasn't a Christian man. The sad part about it is that shortly thereafter, his regret kicked in because his kids were all grown and he'd spent his entire life working for his retirement and he'd missed moments with his kids. And so I think one of the greatest blessings we can have is being in the moment. This happened in my life. Many of you guys know it. There was a season in my life where I served as a fireman. And I started at a very young age. And I was with a lot of other young people that were all starting out as firemen. And when you start out as a fireman, you're a jump seater, they call it. There's a little tiny seat in the old fire engines between the engine that you would sit. Normally you'd sit backwards. You couldn't see where you're going. And so the entire mindset is, well, I want to promote, right? So you start studying and getting ready to take a test to become an engineer, the person who drives and pumps, right? Well, when you do that, then you start getting ready for the lieutenant's exam. And when you're a lieutenant, then you start getting ready for the captain's exam. And when you're a captain, you start taking the courses to become a battalion chief and so on and so forth. And a number of years had passed and I was reunited with a couple of my early friends. And we were lamenting about how we would just like to go back and ride backwards and how we didn't appreciate the moment. Because if you're a fireman, that's truly the best job, is being a jump seat firefighter. No responsibility and all the fun, right? But we were so focused about getting out and getting the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, that we didn't take time even to appreciate what we had until we looked back, right? And that's where the regret comes up. And so God doesn't call us to be have regret in our lives. He calls us to be focused and present in the present. Okay. Now here's what this isn't. This isn't you being irresponsible for the future, right? He calls us to be good stewards. So we still have to prepare for the next chapters of our lives. But in order to be thankful and grateful, we have to be in the moment and live in the moment with the blessings that he's given us so that we can appreciate it and experience that gift fully, right? Maybe you have an instance with kids that they have so many presents and they open one and they don't enjoy it. They want to go on to the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one, right? And so it's very painful at our house on Christmas morning because my wife and I try to spend time when they open the present, okay, actually open it up and see what it is before they go on to the next one. That's hard for a kid to do because we get excited about what's next. And so we are supposed to be good stewards and we are supposed to plan and prepare for the future, but we are very much supposed to be in the present. And when we do this, this allows our faith to build in that God has it all covered. He already knows what the next chapters of your life is going to be. Yes, we have to do our part to be good stewards with the things that he's given us, but he already has it covered. And he calls us to be joyful and thankful in that moment. And I believe that if we can have this present and thankfulness in the moment, that's where peace is going to come in our lives. And the peace is that we can relax in God's hands, that we're doing our part, and that he is preparing the next chapter for us. And that we have to be, this is the hard part, at least for me, we have to be patient for the next chapter to arrive and not push that next chapter as fast as we can. We have to appreciate the moment and do the job that God has put in front of us. So those are three things that we can take and hopefully all of us put in practice in our life. And so as we get ready to close today, I just ask that you would think if God is speaking to you today. I'm not a professional pastor. I'm not highly educated. So if you've heard something that's convicting you to refocus, that's not from me, that's from God, and you should take care. You should get on it. So as we close, let's just go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day and for this time that you've set aside. We thank you for your word and for your instructions. And we just pray as we go out from this, Lord, that you would reconvict us to be present in your moment that you've created for us. We pray that you would convict us to give in a sacrificial manner, Lord, of our time and money, the things that you've provided for us. And we just pray that by doing so, it would create a contentedness and a peace in our hearts that would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.